We have communion tonight. So, Judges chapter 7. And we kind of left off, if you have an outline, it'll help you. But we left off last time. We looked at this, we called it the Let God Reign test. So we went through in chapter 7, the beginning, how we can really judge if God is really reigning in our life, in our heart. We went through that. And as we finished that, it kind of was led into the next subject, which was our victory in Christ. And it really is a good transition to look at, if God is reigning in our life, then we're having victory. We're having victory in Christ. So we're in this section now where we're looking at our victory in Christ. And as we're looking at this, we're looking at Gideon. You remember the story. Gideon was a guy who was weak, fearful, timid. And God had called him to be the deliverer, the leader, the man who would lead the children of Israel against insurmountable odds. And the thing is for 7 years, the children of Israel did not have what was rightfully theirs. And they didn't have that because of their failure to let God reign in their life. And so the children of Israel kind of got tired of that. And they cried out to God, and God raised up Gideon. But what's interesting here is we see the spiritual implications of what happens when we don't allow God to reign in our life. We become like the children of Israel. We lose what's rightfully ours. The devil kind of rips us off, steals our joy, steals the fruit in our life, steals the things that God's doing in our life. And the enemy has the land that should be ours. That's what was going on. And so the story is about the children of Israel getting back what was theirs, getting back their land, the stuff that was already theirs, but they just did not possess it because they failed to simply obey the Lord. And so we're looking at this victory in Christ. As we're looking at this, we find Gideon going through these series of tests and these series of making sure God was really in it. He was really timid, really afraid, and God had to sort of bring him along carefully. But as God would bring him along carefully, the interesting thing is God brought him from insurmountable odds. 32,000 against 135,000 or so people with camels. And that was, for God, that was odds that he wanted to make even more unfavorable for the children of Israel. And the point was, God didn't want the children of Israel to take any glory for what he was going to do. So he stripped them down from 32,000 people to 22,000 people. He said, hey, if there are people who are afraid, just let them go back. Let them go back and relax in their own homes and let them be people who are not going to go forward and not going to be part of this. So they went back. But God looked at the rest of the people, the 10,000. He said, you know, that's still too many, even though the enemy was 135,000 or whatever it was with camels. He said, well, let's look at those who drink water, and the ones who drink water and get on their knees and bend down and drink, let's let them go home. And the rest that don't bend down, but they kind of cup it with their hand and drink like that, those are the ones that are going to go into battle for you. So there are 300 left. 300 against 135,000 or so Midianites with camels. So now God's feeling like, okay, well, we're getting to the point where they're stripped of anything that would give any idea that they had anything to do with it. We're talking about a victory that's in Christ now. God getting people to the point where they see and understand that the victory really is in Christ. But you remember, Gideon was, you know, going through this. It was a big, big leap of faith for him. And God was good just to give him confirmation for the things that he asked. God, I really want to know you're with me. So he would give God a little test and God would answer it. And then he'd ask for another test. God, just show me this now. I want to know. I want you to confirm it. And he went through that. And so he wanted a little more information. So God allowed him to go near the camp of the Midianites, to go down from where he was, to overhear a conversation. And he was also allowed to bring someone with him. Who was that? You guys remember that? Yeah, very good. Pura, however you want to say it. Pura. And we talked about the importance of God. When we step out in faith, God will often bring along a pura for us. Somebody just to come alongside to encourage us. Somebody that we just know is there. We don't really read much about her, right? I don't see her really doing anything except just going. And sometimes that's just what it takes. Just somebody to go along. Just somebody to be there. Just somebody to be alongside that gave him that bit of confidence that he needed. So God allowed her to go down, or him to go down. And as they went down, they overheard this conversation. You guys remember the conversation? There's a conversation about a dream one of the Midianites had. Yeah, you remember that, right? There's a dream where a loaf of barley bread rolled down a hill and knocked over a tent. And as that happened, the explanation was given, the interpretation from one Midianite to another, saying that's Gideon, the loaf of barley bread that's going to roll over and destroy us as that loaf of bread rolled over and destroyed our tent. Well, Gideon's hearing this, and so he's like, now I have the confidence. Now I know they're afraid of me, which he was surprised about. They're actually afraid of us. And so we're looking at this victory in Christ, and we're going through a few topics. One is, we talked about the importance of rising and going. There comes a point where we actually have to move from Bible study, devotions, from our church seat, and get up and actually go out and do something. That God says, now it's time to rise and go into your workplace, share your faith, pray with people, encourage them. Our faith is not one that stays in the pew. It's not one that stays in this room. This is merely a launching point. So there comes a time where we arise and we go. So we looked at that. We also looked at, as we looked at that loaf of barley bread, we're to recognize that we're just bread. We're just, you know, loaves of stuff that God uses, to recognize our insufficiency and our inadequacy is a very important step to being powerful and bold and strong in the name of the Lord. That we first recognize that in and of ourselves we can do nothing, but through God we can do everything. So that's where we left off. Let's pick up the story. We'll start in verse 14. It says, and then his companion answered and he said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. That was the interpretation of the dream. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped, he returned to the camp of Israel, and he said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. The third point about our victorious life in Christ, about victory in Christ, is to realize something. Notice what happened. He heard the story, and the moment he recognized what God was doing, he worshiped. I find that interesting. He worshiped. What he did was, he took what God was doing and he turned it into an act of giving God his worth, giving God his due, giving God his recognition. So he realized something very important for us to realize, that all of our workings, all of our doings should be acts of worship, should be in the correct language here, an act of kissing God, giving God his adoration, his worth, his praise. And I like how Gideon recognized that. You notice that he recognized God was doing something, and before he went and did something with it, he got down and whatever, however he did it, but he worshiped God. He attributed all that was happening to God. He praised him. He put God as the center of the priority. And I believe that is the correct response to God's blessings, to God's working in our life, that those things that he does in our life are turned into acts of worship, turned into praise. I really believe when we as a church spend time like we did just a few minutes ago in worship through music, that is an expression of our heart of giving God his worth for what he has done, what he is doing. And I believe that's what true worship is, that we recognize and we attribute all that God's doing and we give it back to him. But watch what he does. As he worships, he then returned. Notice he returns back to the camp after he worships. He's got his priorities right. If we're going to be victorious in our doings, we have to have the vertical relationship going on. Ministry, service, leading, involving ourselves in spiritual activities, religious activities, things like that. It has to be simply an expression of the vertical relationship. That's what we see here. We've probably have all fallen prey at one time or another, if we've been people that have been active in our faith, that we've fallen prey to having a horizontal ministry without having the vertical ministry. What happens when we do that? We burn out. We start to do things in the flesh when there's not that act of worship. But you know what's amazing? When we have the vertical relationship, when we're worshiping God, ministry and the things we do for God, whatever that may be, become just a simple act of our pent up, bottled up love for God that ends up spilling out in action. That's what ministry is. It's simply a way for you and I to express what's happening vertically. That we are so enamored and so caught up with God that we just want to do something about that. And that's what ministry is. It's nothing more than that and shouldn't be anything less than that. But we want to make it so complicated and so involved and all these things. But I really believe when a church starts really getting healthy is when people start falling in love with God and then they want to do something about it. And that's why we don't have big pushes for people to serve, and we don't put these, you know, big trips on people, like, you know, and make people feel guilty about not serving, because we want people to serve because they're falling in love with Jesus and they can't help it. And they're like, how can I do something? How can I be a part? How can I get involved with what's going on? Well, here's a sign-up sheet. You always got to have those in your back pocket. Get them while they're hot. But, you know, that is unfortunate that so oftentimes in church there's just such a lack of servants. And I believe in church that in some way, shape, or form, we all should be serving. That doesn't mean we all serve in a church ministry necessarily, but we all should be active. And when we do that, the church is healthy. It's when there's a lack of activity in the audience that church becomes more political, it becomes more backbiting, more pointing fingers, more critical. You don't see that in churches where people are doing things. You see very little of that, because who has time to worry about what everybody else is doing when you're in church getting filled and worshiping and focusing on God because you need him so desperately because you've been out serving and you need to be filled up. It changes the whole dynamic. So that's something we should pray about for our church, that we'd have a church of people that are active, involved, ministering, whatever that may be. And when you have a church like that, you have a just certain dynamic that's very important. But please don't ever forget that it has to be that vertical relationship that's so important. And ministry is simply an expression of that. If it's not like that, And if ministry is something else for us, we probably shouldn't be doing it. If we feel like ministry is kind of a bummer, we are sick to our stomach thinking about having to do it, or we feel pressure, or we feel a burden, or we get up and we just can't stand it, we probably shouldn't do that. Now, it's a little risky saying that because we might lose all our servants, but we have to, if we feel like that, we need to step back and say, you know what? I need to spend time with the Lord. I need to be filled up. I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I need to be immersed. Because when you have servants serving like that, it changes everything. People notice that. When you walk in and somebody greets you that is filled with the Spirit and that really loves seeing you, it makes a difference. When you have ushers running around setting things up with a sparkle in their smile and a spring in their step, people see that. When the worship is filled with joy and is excited about leading people to the throne of God, it means something. It's a dynamic, I believe, that is very, very important. And so just remember that. When we neglect the vertical and begin just to do stuff, we get burned out. Our ministry becomes unloving, becomes sort of, we do it grudgingly, and we start to be bitter at people, bitter at the people we're serving. And my encouragement for you is not to step out of ministry, but to step into worship. Better solution. Because that probably is the problem. We have to ask ourselves when we roll in on Sunday morning, have we spent time with the Lord before we do our activities? Or we just roll out of bed, roll into church, and there we are. That's a dangerous thing. We need to spend some time with the Lord before we get in there. Because the spiritual warfare that goes on and the things that you don't expect or not ready for can hit you and take you by storm. And that's why I really believe we need to spend time with the Lord before we engage in those activities. So he worshiped, then he returned, and then he said, notice that. So here's a series here. He worshiped, and then he began to do something about it. And notice he didn't speak until he worshiped and until he began to do something. I think for me, that's something that I think about a lot, that I don't want my words to be something where I just start saying things without hearing from the Lord. I don't want my teaching of the word to be my thoughts or my ideas. And I believe it's really important for me that before I get before you, that I've been before the Lord and I've heard from him. And I think that really changes a lot. But it's not just me. It's people in the children's church. It's people in the greeting ministry, the usher ministry, or people that are just coming. And God may lead you to speak to somebody. God may give you a word for somebody. God may give you some encouragement to speak to somebody. And I want to encourage you, don't neglect those things. You know, you may be a pura for somebody on Sunday morning and not even know it. That God may be bring you aside somebody, just encourage them, pray for them. But you have to hear from them. You have to spend time with them. And I believe our time that we spend with the Lord is often a direct correlation to how God uses us. A lot of times, and a lot of people in ministry are running on fumes, basically. They're running without being filled with the Lord, but they're running on fumes, on empty. They're just sort of going through some spiritual motions where sometimes we can come to a place where we can minister without really being ministered to by the Lord first. And we operate maybe on past experiences or past encounters, knowledge that we've gained, experience that we gained, but it ends up not being a spiritual experience at all. We got to watch that. It's a real pitfall. And we can be sure if we're not spending time in the Word and not spending time in devotion before the Lord, we're going to end up just ministering out of past experiences, out of knowledge, out of certain things that we've learned along the way, but there's a certain spiritual dynamic that we need, a newness, a freshness. That's very important. And we need to be very careful, because we can fall into that rut. It's like a mechanical sort of way that we begin to serve. And the Bible says that we're to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's really important, because what happens is, if there's not that spiritual dynamic inside of our churches, in our Bible studies, in the activities that we do, people begin to be attracted just to the information part, to the knowledge part. That's really dangerous. Because what happens when we just gain knowledge? What does knowledge do to us? Yes, knowledge puffs us up. But that's oftentimes what can happen in a Bible type of teaching church without the Spirit. And what happens is, missing that spiritual component, which is what really people are seeking after, which is the only thing that'll quench their spiritual cravings. When we miss that, then that opens the door for all these other new kind of things that come into the church, that people are becoming so dry in information and knowledge and missing the spiritual dynamic of that. That's where they gravitate into all these different types of dry doctrines or new doctrines that offer some new type of experience. A lot of young people now are gravitating towards new experiential type of things, because the churches that do teach the word don't have the Spirit a lot of times. Or the churches that have the Spirit don't have the word. And so people are gravitating to all this new stuff because they're not finding what they're looking for. And in reality, everybody is looking for their spirit to be fed and filled. That's why it's so important, as people involving ourselves in the things of God and in the things of the church, we need to be filled to overflowing. I'd encourage you tonight, if you haven't asked to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's an experience where the Spirit not just is in you, but overflows you. There is a tangible difference in a person that has that component, because they're just oozing out a love that's filled with joy and tempered by peace. There's something different about a person, and you can see it. And maybe some of you have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I want to encourage you tonight not to neglect that, because you will just become withered up in an information tank and miss what's so important. It's that dynamic of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. So we need to realize that. Now, as he goes on in verse 16, he says, "Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitcher." So this is interesting now. We have here the instruments that were used to conquer the Midianites: a trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a torch. A trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a torch. Let me read that again. "Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers." Now, here's the tools that we need for ministry. We need, if we're going to be effective, we need first a trumpet. What is that? The trumpet is simply our testimony and our witness that we proclaim of the goodness of God. It's something verbally and vocally that comes out of our mouth that we proclaim. It comes from our own personal experience with God. So there we have it. We don't have anything to proclaim unless it's been proclaimed to us. We don't have anything to say unless God has said it to us. A.W. Tozer said, "Listen to no man that does not hear from God. Listen to no man that does not hear from God." I think that's a good saying. So as we have our time of encounter with God, and He speaks to our heart, and as He speaks to our heart, now we have our trumpet. we have the things that God has given us to share. You see how important it is and how overlooked this can be, say, if we're serving in the children's church, that we can just go in and not really realize that God has to speak to us first before we speak to those kids. We have to hear from Him. He has a special word for those children, or whatever ministry it is. But see, the second part of that is an empty pitcher. What's that? That's us. But notice, we are the empty pitcher, but we have to be empty. You notice how it says that? That's important to catch. It's an empty pitcher. Notice it wasn't filled with stuff. Because if it was filled with stuff, the torch that was to go into the empty pitcher would have had a little problem going in there, wouldn't you say? But see, that's the process of God emptying us. That's why it's so important that we allow ourselves to be empty pitchers. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, how we are earthen vessels, the same thing. We're simply the vessels. But see, that's why it's so important to hear from God. Imagine if we don't hear from God, and then we go into, say, children's church as an empty vessel, what am I going to tell them? I'm going to tell them something I remembered from the past, probably. Or something, you know, we have our curriculum, so I'll just kind of reiterate the things that we learned in that curriculum some other time. But if we do that, that's simply an empty vessel speaking. But see, the empty vessel has to be emptied, but then it has to be filled. That's why it's so important. See, I think this is missed so often. And we take our ministry and our duties or whatever we're doing just so lightly. And we can't forget that we are engaged in spiritual activity. And so it's important. What's our tools? A trumpet, an empty vessel, and a torch. So what's the torch? It's the light of Christ. It's the light of Christ. That's what we need to minister. A trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a what? A torch. That's all we need. This is what the children of Israel used to defeat the Midianites. This is what we use to be victorious in whatever we're doing. But you see how these components are very important. And you see with missing one, we're not going to be effective. But we have to have a trumpet. We have to hear from God. We have to know what He's saying to us so we can proclaim that. But see, this is that spiritual dynamic that occurs. You know, God, on Sunday morning, He wants to speak to those children. He wants to speak to the congregation. And so we have to let Him do that. But the only way that He'll do that is if there's a trumpet, if there's Him speaking to us and giving us what He wants us to say. But you see, if we miss that, you see how critical that is? And you see how maybe the kids or maybe the congregation, if I fail to do that, are missing out on what God wants to share? Because I really believe that each time God wants to give people a supernatural word. He wants to speak a word of knowledge. He wants to speak a word of encouragement. He wants to speak in the deep parts of people's hearts, things that I can never know. And it would be, I could on Sunday morning probably not spend time with the Lord and get up there and say things as an earthen vessel, as something I remembered from the past, but I really believe each time God has a dynamic, personal, individual, special message for the congregation that day that oftentimes He speaks it in everybody's heart in a different way that applies to them specifically. That's the spiritual element of that. We can't miss that. So what are the main ingredients to a victorious Christian, the main tools? Help me out here. A trumpet.
An empty vessel
and a torch. A trumpet, an empty vessel, and a torch. So that's, what did I call that? That's relate. Okay, relate's the next one. Watch this. And so we get that situation going on here. Okay, so We have the trumpet, the empty pitcher, and the torch. In verse 17, he said to them, look at me. Look at me. And do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. Now, the next thing is to relate. You see that? This is important too. If we're going to be victorious Christians, we can't be people that just tell people what to do all the time. We have to be people that say, look at me. We may not say that. People might take it the wrong way. But we have to think that we want to be an influence. Here's what I'm getting at. More than anything, ministry is influence. More than anything. It's just simply teaching is not enough. Just simply telling people what the Bible says is not enough. What's more important, this goes to our relationship in our marriages, with our children, grandchildren, whatever it may be, people at work. It's influence. Influence. It's example. It's people watching you. And we have to live our life in such a way where we'd be able to say, would we want people looking at us? And will we be able to say, you know, well, watch what I do and look at my life. And as you do that, you'll know what God's like. And that's not to say that any of us are perfect or we never mess up or any. We all know that we're not like that. But if we have the worship part right, and God fills us with the Spirit, there's a quality, a characteristic in our life that we can say, well, look at me. Look what God's doing. Look how he's filling this empty vessel. And what makes it so special is that we, in and of ourselves, are so empty. And then God fills that empty vessel. And as that happens then, there's this influence. You know, sometimes, you know, we can tell our kids to read the Bible. And I'm guilty of this. We just tell them that. But how many times do we take them and we sit down with them and we say, look, let's do this together. They need to see that. I really believe they need to see a model of what the Bible says. They need to see mom. They need to see dad sitting down in a quiet place, in a quiet time with their word, maybe with their journal, maybe on their knees praying. They need to see that. And we need to model that for them. But that goes the same with school, with work, with any situation like that. There has to be a model there when the opportunity is given. That we not just say, this is what you should do, but we do it ourselves. And there's that model for somebody to follow. Very important that we realize that. So that's the relate part, that we're to relate. We're to relate the things of the Word and have them affect us in our life to the extent that we're holding people's hand, we're taking them with us, we're patting them on the back, we're hugging them, we're on our knees beside them. And you can see it in ministry how important that is as well, that we model that ministry, that we're examples, and that we're showing people the way, not just telling them the way. And so in verse 18, it says, when I blow the trumpet, and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch. So just as they are changing shifts, just as they had posted the watch, so a new shift came in, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. See the instruments there? The last thing, we're just going to finish on this. The last thing is release that we're going to talk about tonight. The last thing is release. You see, as they had these empty vessels, in order for this plan to be effective, in order for the enemy to be defeated, the empty vessel had to be what? Broken. Why? They wouldn't be able to see the light if it wasn't broken. Wow. So often, we start to chip. We'll get some glue out. Start to put ourselves together. Start to sort of bust at the seams. And God is trying to get rid of that clay, that flesh, so He can shine in our life. And we're there with all of our hands and our feet, and we're pasting things together, and something comes off here and we put it on, and something comes off here and we're putting it on. We live our life trying to avoid being broken. I want to encourage you tonight, if God is going to shine through you, if you're going to be victorious, if you're going to be effective and fruitful, there has to be a breaking. It has to be a breaking. No other way. No other plan that God has except for us to allow that earthen vessel to be broken. And as that happens, then the light of Christ will shine through us. Great segue into communion tonight. We see example of that of Christ, don't we? Christ was broken, bruised, battered, beaten, and He allowed that process to happen. He surrendered to what God was doing, and boy, did the light shine in that situation, didn't it? It's no different for us. You know, that's the problem I have with the teaching that goes on today, that will teach people that as believers we shouldn't be broken, we shouldn't be hurt, we shouldn't suffer, we shouldn't go through difficult things. When somebody's taught that, they're basically saying that God will never shine through their lives. They may have some good deeds, some good actions, some community service, but anybody can do that. Any heathen can do that. Hitler probably did some good deeds or some acts of kindness somewhere down the line. That doesn't mean anything, does it? But see, what God is working in our life is that He would be released from inside of us. Just because He's inside of us doesn't mean He's released, correct? But see, the way God reaches the world is through men and women who have Him inside of them and allow Him to shine forth through Him, through us. That's how He reaches the world. But in order for that to happen, we have to be broken. So tonight as we take communion, let us first think about Christ and what He went through for us. And let that be something that gives us an understanding of the blessing of being broken. The blessing of getting to a place where we're not fighting anymore. You know, some of us are real fighters. You know, we like to argue, debate. We always like to push our opinions. And we're just people that just don't give up easily. But that doesn't work very well when we continue to wrestle with God like that. There has to come a place where we finally just surrender, allow God to work, allow our flesh to die, allow the things of self to melt away, and to let God shine through us. The blessedness of brokenness. If we can have the guys pass out communion and get Vince to start worship. As they're passing it out, we'll do a song and we'll hang on to it. We'll take it together. But I really think tonight, just a really good opportunity for us to be mindful of maybe what God is doing in our life right now. And to ask ourselves, are we surrendered to God doing something amazing in our life? Are we surrendered to the process? It's a really good question. And I think sometimes we try to avoid that and sometimes we ignore that. But I really believe tonight God is ministering to us in a certain way that He wants us to understand that what is happening in our life is happening for a reason, is happening for a purpose. And if we're confused and we don't know why and we don't understand, it's okay to feel like that. But let's take a moment to look at the cross. Let's take a moment to look at Jesus. Let's take a moment to remember, to think about, to understand how the things in our life right now are working towards something. No servant is greater than his master, the Bible says. Jesus, he would say, as Gideon said, he'd say, look at me. Jesus wouldn't say, you have to suffer without himself suffering first. Jesus suffered first, and he said, look at me. Look at what resulted from this. Look what came about. And so, tonight as we take communion, let's first spend some time as we sing this song, looking at Jesus. I believe tonight he would be saying that. Look at me. Picture him on the cross. Look at me. As he would say, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Look at him. As he would tell that thief next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Look at him as he anguished and he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? You ever feel like that when you go through the hard times, the difficult? What? Look at Jesus. He understands. He knows what that's like. He's been there. He's done that. And now he's here cheering us on, saying, look at me. It's okay. I rose. I'm sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's saying, I'll hold your hand through it too. It's going to be okay. The Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord. Your word endures forever. And Lord, I trust that you're ministering to the hearts of the people tonight. I trust, God, that you're doing a work. Lord, some of us have been running on fumes lately. Some of us have been empty. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd fill us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, if our pitchers are full with other stuff, we give them to you now so you can fill them with you. Lord, if you haven't spoken to us, if you haven't given us a testimony, a word, something to trumpet, I pray that you'd do that tonight, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, minister to us, Lord. And I pray for anybody here tonight that has never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or maybe they have, but they're running dry and on empty. I just encourage you right now to ask the Holy Spirit to overflow you, to run over, that your cup may runneth over tonight. Let us worship.